Good morning. All right, everybody wake up, right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Look, it's a lot better. It's so good to see everybody here. We have several who are visiting with us. Please allow us to get to know you a little better after services if we haven't already. You are indeed a welcome and honored guest to be among us. And so thank you so much for choosing to be here. And thank you to all of our regular members who are here today and for all of the worship that has been offered to God this day. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves stuck in the mud. I remember a couple years ago when I was working for the credit union, it had snowed and really actually it had iced. And we have bad ice storms here. I've never had, until I moved here, I've never seen so much ice. I grew up in the snow. I know what the flaky snow looks like. I know what it does. But ice is a different issue altogether. And I remember driving home after they had closed work down, and I was trying to make my way on those icy roads and coming around a curve, and the car in front of me decided they were going to stop. What's the number one thing you don't do on ice? Sudden stop, right? They stopped, I stopped, we all got stuck. And it took me a little while to get my truck out of that ice. Felt like I was never going to get out of there because those tires were just turning and turning. And they just weren't making any traction. I wasn't moving. I was staying in the same place. And actually, my situation, the more I tried to get out, the worse it got because I got deeper in the hole, deeper in the ice. When we think about our Christian life, it can be much the same. We as Christians can all find ourselves in ups and in downs. Someone described it one time to me as a roller coaster ride. And life in general is like that. And as Christians, we don't have any special protection from that. We, like everyone else, have to deal with those ups and downs. Now, if my computer goes off, we'll just go on without the PowerPoint. But how do we get out of those? How do we find our way out? You know, it's not uncommon, even for those that we read about in God's Word, to find themselves in low points in their lives. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Elijah has that tremendous event occur when he is faced against the prophets of Baal, and it's just him, all on his own. He faces them down. And his God prevails. Our God prevails. And he has this tremendous spiritual high. But in the very next chapter, specifically in verse 4, he comes down pretty quick. Verse 4 tells us, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Elijah is facing some spiritual depression. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet of God, in verses 14 through 18, prayed to God that he would never have been born. He cursed those who brought him forth from his mother's womb. God's Word has many examples of believers who went through the ups and downs of life, and those who face spiritual depression, spiritual stagnation, spiritual complacency. And it will affect all of us, and it has probably affected most, if not all of us, at this point in our lives. How do we overcome it? How do we get past it? How do we get out of the rut that we may find ourselves in? Well, we're looking for a cure for what I'll call spiritual, being a spiritual zombie. I don't know what it is right now on TV, and I'm not into these, never actually seen it, but I know The Walking Dead is a popular show with a lot of people. And it's a show about zombies. I don't get the appeal. It's not appealing to me. But some people, and you see it on Facebook all the time, what's happened to, I think, Glenn? Is his name Glenn? Somebody's looking for Glenn. Where's he at? What happened to him? Well, we ought to be a little bit more concentrating on some spiritual zombies that sometimes we turn ourselves into and our families, our family and friends find themselves in. How do we overcome it? Well, I'm going to give you three things that I think will help us to cure our spiritual malaise. Now, that's not mayonnaise. My wife told me not to tell that joke because it's corny. I said, I'm going to tell it anyway. Malaise. You know, you find yourself in just a place of blah. You're not moving forward in your spiritual journey with God. You're not involved. You're not active in your faith. Well, number one, I think you have to be able to recognize that you're in that condition. Because far too often we find ourselves in those periods in life, and we don't even realize it ourselves. Matthew 26, 33 through 35, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And he has been talking to his apostles about what's going to happen. And he goes on to tell them, now there's going to come a time when you guys are going to fall away, that you're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. And you notice what Peter says in verse 33. He says, even if everybody else does, Lord, even if everybody else here leaves you, I will not. And then Jesus goes on to identify to him or to directly tell him, yes, Peter, you will. And that you'll be at the forefront of all of it. And that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. I mean, when Peter says, wait, I'm not going to do that, even if everybody else does, he's living in a state of denial, isn't he? He doesn't even understand his own lack of faith in that moment. And Jesus says, this night, your faith is going to be tested. And Peter, you need to realize that. Now, thankfully for us and for Peter, he didn't stay in that state. He got into that spiritual depression. And if you remember, Luke tells us that when Jesus' eyes and his met, and he realized what happened, that rooster crowed, that he went away in a great depression. He wept bitterly. We need that realization in our own lives. We need to be self-aware enough to notice when we're falling into those states of spiritual apathy. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, notice what Paul wrote about spiritual apathy. He says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Is he talking about raising the dead from the grave? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those Christians who've fallen asleep in their faith, who are falling into indifference and apathy. He says, wake up. Renew your faith. Bring the light back into your eyes. A passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. Paul writing about the activities that we involve ourselves in, partaking of the Lord's Supper, which we did this morning. And we read this often in regards to that. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you need to wake up. You need to look at yourselves. You need to look at who you really are and be honest about it. Sometimes we get these periods in our lives and we're just simply not honest with ourselves about our faith, about our lack of faith, about our lack of activity. God doesn't want lip service. He wants active service. And so sometimes we fall into these periods when we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our lives. Well, we need to wake up. We need to realize. James chapter 4, the passage that was read to us earlier. James is reminding his readers. You know, you guys talk about you're going to do this or you're going to do that. And you make big plans. And you forget one thing. You leave God out of them. All your boasting is wrong. Don't boast. Your mindset should be, if the Lord wills, this I'll do or that I'll do. But they were leaving God out of their planning. They weren't giving consideration to the fact that our life is very short. It is but a vapor that's here for a little while and vanishes away. Now, those of us who are getting older, we realize that more each day, I think. And the older you get, the wiser you get, because you understand, you know what, I'm not all there is. It's not all about me. And so James is trying to wake his readers up to understand, look at how you're behaving, look at how you're living your life. You've become too comfortable with the world. You've become too comfortable with the things. And you've forgotten your real purpose. And you've forgotten to remember God in your planning. So first, we need to recognize that the malaise exists. When you look at your life, be honest with yourself. Is this where you find yourself today? What do we do about it? What's next? So, I find out I really am spiritually depressed. I'm not who I should be in service to God. What do I do? Well, let me encourage you to pray for revival. You know, in a few weeks, Dr. Stephen Guy is going to come and he's going to be with us as we look at reviving the spirit of the congregation here, reviving our spirits. Let me impress upon you that revival is not a week-long thing that we have a speaker come in and they preach to us. Revival is an ongoing process. We need to continually revive our spirits, not to become just a part of the world, to become too comfortable. I hope you're like me, and I hope you're praying for our time in a couple of weeks, that you're giving some forward thought to Dr. Guy, and more importantly, to yourself, and to those that you know need to hear the Word of God, who need to have their spirits revived. And I hope you're getting excited about it, that you're praying for excitement in the congregation and in our community. But I also want you to think about revival, praying for revival in your own life. You remember David and Bathsheba. David commits those awful, evil acts of adultery and murder and concealment, trying to conceal his sin. And then Nathan comes to him and he tells him that parable of the sheep herder and the other man who comes and steals his prized sheep and takes it and he feeds it to his guests. And David gets so mad. He's, "Oh, you know, that was wrong. That man shouldn't have done that." And then Nathan says to David, "You are that man." David, after that, goes into a spiritual depression. He realizes the awful, evil things he's done. And he thinks about the consequences of those things. It cost him his son. Bathsheba gives birth to that son, and that son dies. David has to live with that. When we look at Psalm 51, many people believe that Psalm 51 was written by David in the midst of his spiritual depression, of his lowest moment. And it's a beautiful psalm. And I want you to key in on what he says in verse 10. When he says to God, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew and he realized the depth of his own sin, his own guilt, his own need for God's salvation. And that may be a prayer that we need to offer to God today for our own apathy, our own indifference, our own lack of activity. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew my spirit. Give me my zeal back. Revive me, God. Is that a prayer you need to pray today? James 5, 15 through 18, James there writes about the effectiveness of prayer. He says, "In the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." The effective prayer of the faithful. If you're going through one of those times in your life and you're facing spiritual depression, a spiritual low, one of the best ways to get out of that is to go to those around us and ask them, "Please pray for me. Please help me in my prayer." We need to sometimes just get down on our knees. When's the last time we got down on our knees and just prayed to God? Pray to God, renew your zeal in mine. Too often we're too proud. Do that. We're too proud to confess to one another, "You know what? I'm having a real tough time right now and I need your help." And we sit there day after day and we live in that mire and muck of a so-called Christian life. We need to pray for revival. Now, if my screen was still up there, you can see the next point. We need to renew our zeal. We need to renew our zeal. It's not just enough to want to do the right thing. I hear over and over in the people I meet and the people I read about and see that they want to do the right thing. "I just want to do the right thing." It's not just enough to want it, isn't it? Lip service doesn't get us anywhere. It's about doing the right thing. It's about actually doing what we want, what we say we want to do. Because the truth is, if I say I want to do something, I don't do it, then what am I proving? I really don't want to do it. I just want people to think I want to do it. To recapture the zeal in our lives, I believe there are two things that we need to consider. Number one, we may need to change the influences in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. There were some people in Corinth, and I think today, who are being deceived, who are living under a misperception." What was that, Paul? "Evil company corrupts good habits." And then verse 34, "Awake, rise up to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Some do not have the knowledge of God. What's he talking about? Who are the some? He's talking about people in the congregation didn't have the knowledge of God. Why was that? It's because the people in Corinth had become apathetic to the will of God, had become comfortable in their lives, and did not want to get uncomfortable. And then he puts in the middle of there, "Evil companions corrupt good habits." Brings to mind, what influences you most in your life? What is it that has the greatest pull over who you are? Now, we would all like to say it's the Word of God and it's the church. Well, let's just for a moment, be honest with ourselves. Is that true? Is that your greatest influence in your life? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can't all say that. I'd say there's a lot in our families, in our friendships, that can't say that. What is it that does influence you? What is it that holds to you? Is it something that's godly and holy? If it's not the Word of God, then I've got to question whatever it is. Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand that God has to be the greatest influence in your life. That He has got to be the one that shapes who you are. Not all these other things. Not all the noise in your life. If I've got those things going on that are actually pushing me toward evil, I've got to get rid of that. I've got to put that away. And that's not just relationships with people. Yes. If you've got people in your life who are pushing you into evil, you're either going to cut the cord and move on, or you're going to get mired in the same kind of muck they're in. Proverbs 23, verse 17, Proverbs writer wrote, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Do not envy the world. Don't be envious of what everybody else has got. It's so hard to do. It's so hard when we see all the nice things other people have. We see the supposed comfort and freedom other people live with. But as Christians, we've got to have a better understanding of things than that. We've got to understand the difference between what's temporary and what's permanent. And so the Proverbs writer says, don't envy those people. Don't envy those things. But be zealous for the Lord. Number two, I think we've got to get out of our comfort zone. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, John has been writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he gets to the church at Laodicea. And he calls them the lukewarm church. You're neither hot nor cold. They were apathetic. They were comfortable in their lives. They said, look at all the great wealth I've got. Look at all the things I can do. I live in an affluent city. And then John says, or Jesus through John says, that they needed to repent. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. They needed to go and pray for that renewed spirit, didn't they? They needed to read Psalm 51, verse 10. They needed to create in themselves, or allow God to create in them, a clean heart. They need to have their spirit renewed. They needed to find their zealousness, not for sin and not for material wealth, but for the love and the knowledge of God. In Matthew 25:31-46, Jesus is painting a picture for us of Judgment Day. And he tells us that there are going to be two groups on that day. It's going to be those on the right and those on the left. And those on the left are going to ask the question, why? Why? Why are we here? And Jesus is going to respond to them, and he's going to say, look at your lives. Look at how you lived your life. Look at what you did in your faith. How you served your fellow man. How you reached out to those who were in need, or you actually didn't do those things. And he says that in doing those things, you are doing those to me. That those people represent service to me. We need to wake up. We need to wake up before we find ourselves on Judgment Day. Not on the right, but on the left side. We need to get ourselves out of the malaise that's going on. How we've allowed ourselves to become apathetic and indifferent to our Christianity, to the church, and to God's Word. We need to get out of our comfort zones. We don't like doing that, do we? Because we don't like that feeling of discomfort. We like it where it's comfortable, where it doesn't really ask a lot of us to put ourselves on the line. But Jesus says that a follower of mine doesn't live life to be comfortable. They get out of that, and they reach out, and they serve. They serve those who are in need. They share the Word of God with those in need, that they're active in their faith. Where do you find yourself today? Can I ask you to be honest with yourself? Honest with who you really are. You don't have to tell me about it. You don't have to tell anybody else in your body, but you need to be honest with you. Because God already knows. Sometimes we're the ones who don't really realize where we are. Are you on fire for God? Or is your candle burning low? Romans 13, verse 11, Paul wrote, and do this, know the time, that now is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. What's Paul saying to the Romans? Wake up. Be honest with yourself. Stop living to the comforts of this world. And be zealous in your faith toward God. Can you call yourself a zealous follower today? Or, on the rather, can you call yourself apathetic and indifferent? Last week I gave you a 2-for-1 deal. You were here, you got 2 lessons. At least the time period, anyway. This one's a little bit shorter, I hope. But more than anything, I hope it's brought to your mind some real honest questions about who you are. You know what, though? If you're not a Christian, you really need to be asking yourself a different question. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, to have your spirit renewed? Romans 6:1-4 talks about that baptism unites us with Christ, that His blood washes us from our sins. John 1 chapter 1 verse 7. Has Christ's blood washed your sins away? Or are you a Christian who's living in a fog, deceiving yourself? Arise, waken from your slumber, and come back to God today. If you have any need, please